Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with you to the third Psalm while you're turning. The Whitholm family, this is their last Sunday. You going to be here tonight? We'll pray with you tonight also. The Whitholms are on their way to Greece a second time. And going over to do some soul winning and missions work, so you pray for them also. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Psalm chapter 3, verse 1. At least of songs are written, there's a story around them. And the Bible tells you what the story is that goes around Psalm chapter 3. David is on the run from his very own son, Absalom. There's a wild and crazy story in the Bible, and so there's a song written. And it's a song they're going to use to worship God. And when they're in trouble and when things aren't going right and when they need help, they have a song they sing and a prayer they can pray. And that's seen here in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1. But because it's not a part of my message, I just would like you to take you down to Selah or Selah or however you say it. That word is found in the Bible 74 times. And no one is absolutely sure what it means. Some people think that it means a signal for them to lift their hands, blow the trumpets, or use louder voices. So maybe it was a crescendo when the leader was leading. Most of them think that it was probably a word that said stop, pause, think, a moment of silence, time to meditate. I have now given you everything I know and everything I read. And regardless, there's a whole lot of good stuff in this psalm that you're going to really enjoy. Read with me, if you would, Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Man, I'm telling you, God, there's a lot of people out to get me. There's a lot of people trying to hurt me. Many are they that rise up against me. It seems like everywhere I turn, people are against me. Many there be which say of my soul, they talk about me and they say, God can't even help him. God won't even help him. There is no help for God and for him in God. Well, here's the story. David had sinned against God and God only. You know the story. One day when David should have been in battle, David stayed home. And when David stayed home, he was on the rooftop of his house. In America, that sounds really funny. I was talking to the man that taught me Spanish yesterday on the phone. And he said, well, when you come, you know, you can always stay on my rooftop. And now, he didn't really mean that, because up on his rooftop, it would be flat, but it wouldn't really be a place to stay. But on the top of the houses, most of them, or lots of them, would have a flat place, or you're up there on the top of the house. Fact is, you wash clothes out there. Typically, your maid lives in a room just off the side of that. You could be on the rooftop of your house and look over and see the rooftop of the neighbor's house. And if you're a little bit higher, you can look down. I could take you to people's houses. You'd be set up here, and your place is really nice. And you look down, and boy, that one's really bad. Well, David is on the rooftop of his house, and he's going to be on the penthouse. You know, he's got the big house in town. And he looks over and sees this beautiful woman taking a bath, which sounds to you like, well, maybe she shouldn't have been doing that. But typically, you're not supposed to look at the other guy's rooftop. You're not supposed to be a peeping Tom. You know, it was a peeping David this time. Amen. And he looks over and sees her taking a bath, and he decides, boy, she's a good-looking woman. He goes downstairs and says to his people, now, what's that lady's name over there? And they said, well, that's Bathsheba. She's Uriah, your best buddy's wife. And he said, really? Well, I'd sure like to meet her. Bring her on over here. And they got over and had a little discussion. And the next thing you know, he has witnessed to her of his greatness and his proudness. And now they're going to have sexual intimacy. And she gets pregnant. And he's like, oh, my goodness. I didn't mean for that to happen. I just wanted to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so when she found out she was pregnant, she comes back to him and says, Dave, we're in a heap of trouble. He said, oh, no problem. I'm the king. I can cover for this. So he sends word to his soldiers. He says, bring back Uriah, her husband, and we'll let him go home, spend the night with him, and just be a preemie. You know, just be a preemie. I mean, he won't be 9 months, because we're probably 2 months into this. There was no early pregnancy test yet. And so, well, you know, just be a preemie. By the way, when I was a pastor in Peru, people would come to me with a 9-pound baby and tell me it was a preemie. I was always like, this is the biggest preemies in Peru I've ever seen in my life. And so, Uriah comes home, and David said, man, I'm so glad to see you. I just want to hear about the battle. You know, you're my buddy. Let's shoot a fowl a little while. He said, why don't you run on home, spend the night with your wife, and we'll talk tomorrow. Uriah goes downstairs and sleeps with the soldiers. and doesn't go to his house. And David calls him up and says, what's this? You didn't even go home and sleep with your soldiers. He said, no, sir. He said, my men are in the field. How could I do such a thing? So he gets over Uriah drunk, thinking, well, he was just a drunk. He'll stumble home. He stumbles back down to be with the soldiers again. And he said, oh, my goodness. So he writes a note to his general, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put him in a place in the battle that you would never do this, and he'll get killed. Get him up there where everybody can hit him and kill him, and everybody pull back and let him be the only one who dies. And he put that letter in Uriah's hand, and Uriah took it with him. And Uriah shows up at the battlefield, says, hey, our wonderful king, David, my good friend, sent this note for you. And he opens it, reads it, and says, make sure Uriah's dead before the day's over. That's a good friend. Amen. And so he goes over and he gets killed, and they send a letter back. And David writes back, said, oh, don't worry. People die in battle all the time. It's not really your fault. Don't feel bad about that, general. Everything's okay. And so David never acknowledges his sin until he has to. But here's what we do know. And this is the truth about sin. All sin is not against your wife. It's not against your husband. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against others. Sin is something we do against God. And I want you to look at the verse. I'll throw it up for you. Psalm chapter 51, or the 51st Psalm, in verse 4, when David gets right with God, when David is getting right with God, this is what David prays. He says, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified, that it will make it clear that you are right when you speak and that you are doing the right thing when you judge. Now, I read that and I'm like, well, no, it wasn't really nice. I mean, he did kill Uriah. I think maybe he did sin against Uriah. But in God's terms, sin is against God. And David never acknowledges that until he has to. In Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. And by the way, the story of how he's going to get caught, I'm going to get my whole outline out of order here, but it's okay. So David's going to be at the palace, and the man of God's going to come see him named Nathan. And Nathan's going to come in, and they're buddies, the preacher and the president. And, you know, they're talking, and Nathan says, I'd like to tell you a story. He said, here's how the story goes. He said, there was this extremely rich man with a whole lot of sheep, and a friend came to visit him. And they needed to make a lamb barbecue for the night. He didn't want to kill one of his sheep, but he had a neighbor that had one little ewe lamb, one little lamb that was a girl lamb that was going to grow up to be a big old sheep one day. And so he went across the road, stole the one lamb, and came and killed the one lamb. David goes, what in the world? Nobody in my kingdom would ever do such. I'll have his head. He'll pay over and over. He's dead. And then Nathan simply goes, talking about you, thou art the man. I don't know what in the world went on in that room. First off, I don't know how brave Nathan was, but I'm scared of you. And that's the king. And he just walked right up to the king and told him that. And this is what David, he doesn't confess his sin. And all the time he's not confessing his sin is taking a toll on him. Because when you hide sin, you hurt. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That means happy is the guy who has gotten his sin fixed, forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, God can look down at you and take your sin off of your account and put it on his account. That's what imputed means. I don't know that word imputed. That's a great word. It's a bookkeeping word. And what it amounts to is the bookkeeper looks and he says, all right, here's the account of Jesus and here's the account of the sinner. And he just reaches over and says, I'm going to take this sin off of here and I'm going to put it over here, and the sin will be on Jesus, and it won't be on your account. He paid for it. He said, man, you are one happy dude when the Lord takes your sin off of your account and it fixes everything for you. Look, if you went at verse 3. When he didn't confess, look what happens. When I kept silence, it affected my health, my bones. It hurt me all the way down into the bones. I felt like my bones were on fire and wearing out. Verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Man, it was bad, God. Old Nathan hadn't showed up yet, and I knew what I'd done, and Bathsheba knew what I'd done, and Joab knew what I'd done, and it was just eating me alive. That's where you are when, if you're honest, sin eats you alive. And if you can remember that, when you hide sin, it brings consequences. But in the Bible in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. I told you what I'd done, God, and my iniquity have I not hid. I went ahead and told you. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, somewhere along the way, you got to be like David and say, well, I really messed up. I did wrong. I can't fix this. It's eating me alive. I need God to step in. And God stepped in and took care of it. The sin brought horrible, horrible consequences into his life. I need you to understand that David is like one of the central characters of all the Bible, and he's a good guy. But when you sin, you hurt. When you sin, there's consequences. You can't do wrong and get by. He's not going to lose his relationship with God. He's not going to not go to heaven. He's not going to be the king anymore. It's not that. But terrible things are going to happen in his life. The baby died. They'd gotten pregnant. They had a baby. It died. Amnon, one of David's sons, you know, these guys are married to more than one woman. You ought not ever be married to more than one person, one man or one woman. Say amen right there. Just marry one and stay with them till they die. Amen. And don't kill them. Amen. Let them live out a full and normal life. Say amen. And so Amnon's one of his kids, and Tamar's one of his daughters. And Amnon looked at Tamar and he said, well, she's good looking. And he got to talking to one of his friends, and his friend said, well, what you need to do is pretend to be sick. And Tamar asked Dad to send Tamar in to feed you. Tell her to make some tortillas and some guacamole and come in the room and prepare all that avocado for you and get everything going. And then when she gets in there, you can have your way with her. Well, perverted friend. Maybe you ought to be more careful about the friends you keep. Say, man. And he had a perverted friend, and they brought the girl in, and he raped her. And she said, well, please, at least marry me. You've taken my purity. At least marry me. And he said, I hate you. I don't even want you around here. Well, Absalom waited for 2 years for his daddy to do something about it. He, you know, when daddy found out about it, daddy was sad, but daddy never disciplined sin. And when you don't discipline one thing wrong, you allow your children to hate you that aren't doing wrong. They all know you ought to spank their little behinds. Say, man, they're not dumb. They know when they do wrong, and they know when their brother or sister does wrong. And Amnon had raped Tamar, and Absalom said, well, surely Dad will do something about it. But Dad didn't do anything. Absalom waits 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, Daddy still hadn't done anything about it. So Absalom said, well, somebody needs to take care of Amnon. He shouldn't have done that. Sin has consequences. So he throws a party and invites Amnon to come to this party for him. And he said, get him a little bit tipsy and then we'll kill him. And so he killed his brother. His brother raped his sister, and so he killed his brother. All these are David's kids. Well, a whole bunch of junk ends up happening. Before it's over, Absalom goes back to the palace and starts sweet-talking everybody. We're talking about a church split here. So it's like the pastor's back there in his office, and the pastor's son is out there in the front. And he, and as you come in, a pastor's son says, well, he ain't got time for you. He's back there in his office. But I'm a good guy, and I love you. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let me hug you. You are my buddy. Let's work on having a great relationship together, me and you. And so they started working on that relationship. And Absalom slowly won the hearts of the people. And he got everybody to want to follow him. And so he took his daddy's throne. He ends up kicking his daddy out of his throne. And then he puts 10 of his daddy's wives on the rooftop and goes into them so that all the nation can see, I have conquered. I even own my daddy's women. I can do what I want. And Absalom is now hunting for David. David has run for his life. Oh, we're on the way out of town. This jerk of a guy named Shimei comes out and starts kicking on dirt on him and saying, "You're a dumb king. You're a wicked guy. You're a nobody. You're going down." And David's got his nephews with him. They're still the sons of Zeruiah. They're still loyal to him, though most everybody's turned on old David. And the sons of Zeruiah reach to grab their swords and they go kill him. And David said, "That's all right. I brought this on myself. That's all right. Just leave it alone. God can take care of me. God can do it." And so David now finds himself alone. He's alone. And he brought it on himself. But to be blunt honest, when you sin, you can't blame God. And when you sin, you can't blame the church. And you can't blame social mores and norms. And you can't blame other people. David, you sinned with Bathsheba, buddy. David, you killed Uriah. You were simply reaping what you sowed, David. And now it seems that everyone doubts that God's even with David. David, who had been the great guy, written Psalms and killed Goliath and took the kingdom. Now people are going, "I don't even believe God's with him." Chapter 3, Psalm 3, verse 1. "Lord," David says, "how everybody's against me." And they've gone so far as to say in verse 2, "No, God doesn't even want to help David." David's in trouble. His life is in danger. His closest friends aren't even sure that God cares about him anymore. And this morning, maybe you find yourself in trouble. Could be that you're in trouble because of your sin. Could be that you're in trouble and it's not your fault. It could be that you stand in a place where you feel like there's nowhere you can go, nowhere to turn. Then you find yourself in the place where old David was. So watch what David does. David is down and they're counting. And he is down for the count. But just before the count reaches, David says this, chapter 3, verse 3. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." I want you to underline, if you do that sort of thing, "but thou." You see, David knows where to go when he's in trouble. David knows, even when he messes up, where to go when he's in trouble. Go to God. That's what he does. David had messed up. He'd fallen into shame. He'd lost his glory. He revealed that he was no better than anyone. But if anyone can rescue David, it'll be God. David knew, God has a plan for my life. And on the day you got saved, God promised to predestine you to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. And he that began, Philippians 1:6, he that began a good work in you will fulfill it. He's going to carry you through. And though you've messed up and you're on the ropes and no one's for you and they're trying to find you to kill you, David says, "But you, I have no friends I can turn to anymore. I have no help out here, no help out here, but you." David prayed and he knew that God heard him. Chapter 3, verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." You need to underline this, "and he heard me." I was in trouble. I was going down. The referee was counting out the 10 steps to say I had lost the game. I was ready to tap out. My life was over. I mean, everything was falling apart in my life. But God, I called on him and he heard me. David knew about God and he knew about God's character. David knew that God was going to meet his needs. He knew that God would turn his failure into God's glory. He knew that God was going to give him his dignity back. The first video I ever made of our ministry in Peru was back when they were still using those humongous cameras. And I brought a specialist in from Lima and paid him hundreds of dollars. But the one thing in that video that always struck me was this lady who had been a drunkard. This lady who had lost all of her dignity. We interviewed her and she said, translated from Spanish, "I thank God for Jesus. He gave me my dignity back." That's our God. David's like, "He'll give me my dignity back." When you mess up, Do you wait on God to embarrass you in your sin, or you go ahead and get things right? Listen to this. If you're hiding your sin, judgment's coming. He's not going to let you get away with it. If you're a born-again believer, he is going to bring it to light. So get right. When you mess up, where do you turn? When you look at your life right now, what do you feel like you should do? Where are you this morning? Now, let's look at David as he expects God to give him victory in all this. Go down to verse 5. David cast his care on the Lord and left it there. Chapter 3, verse 5, he said, I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. Now, you got to remember where he's at. He's not in the palace. He's not in the king-sized bed. And his son is mocking him, and the whole nation's turned against him. His own generals are seeking his life and how to kill him. He is going to die if God doesn't step in. And David said, man, I did mess up. But God, please come and help me. I want to get where I'm supposed to be. I want to do the right thing. I want to get my life back where it ought to be. I call on you, God, please. And when David got through praying, David said, where's my sleeping bag, boys? I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to go to bed, go to sleep. And he didn't toss and turn and flip and flop. He laid down and went to sleep and said, well, God is going to take care of me. I can trust God. Two New Testament verses I would bring to your mind to remember that God does that. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Did you know the God of heaven know? He knows what he saved. He knows who you are. He saved you knowing where he dug you out of the nasty pit. He loves you. And he says, you tell me what your needs are. Throw it on me. I'll take care of you. That's what David did. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Don't worry about anything. But when you're worried, when you're careful, when you're concerned, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, tell me what you need. Let your request be made known unto God. So you're all torn up. Your family's in trouble. Your health's in trouble. Your child's health's in trouble. You don't know what you're going to do about this. You're about to lose your home. Whatever's going on. Don't worry, Christian. Don't worry. In everything, you come to me and talk to me. And when you do, just go ahead and tell me thank you when you crank her up, because I'm here for you. Be in prayer and thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And here's his promise. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. I don't know what you think, and maybe I have a vivid imagination that's crazy. But I think everybody's like, David, man, we're in a heap of trouble. This is worse than it was back when we started. When we started in this deal, it was us hiding in a cave. We're back to the cave, David. And now a whole country's out to get us. And David goes, look, guys, get my sleeping bag ready. I have prayed. And God's going to come through. And they look over there, and David's like, and they're like, he's not even scared. Tell me what it says. Huh? And then David chooses to believe God over his emotions. Go back with me to Psalm chapter 3 and verse 6. We should underline this. I will not be afraid. That's a decision. That's a conscious decision. I don't know that David's emotions were in agreement with him. I don't know that David goes, I will not be afraid. I don't think that's what happened. I think David's like, I know God and I trust God. I will not be afraid. Some of you seem to on purpose seek to worry. In the old days, we called you worry warts. I know that's not a word anymore. How many of you old people ever heard of worry wart? Oh, Janet, four of you. Huh? Worry warts. It's like you just love to worry. It's like you wake up in the morning going, I've got to find something to be worried about. David's like, not me, buddy. I will not be afraid. But did you read your verse right there with me in verse 6? Of 10,000s of people. I know they got a bit. By the way, if they find David, their army is so big, David cannot win. There's no way. Whole nother story about how God got everybody confused and messed up so that they wouldn't come after him, because God's the one that worked that out. But David said, I want you to underline it. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. they said the word cancer to you. They said, you don't have long to live to you. She said, I'm leaving you. He said, I'm leaving you. Your kid's life's all messed up. And the devil wants you on the mat, giving up on God. But you need to go. You are the one that answers prayer. And I will cry to you, and I will believe you, and I will go ahead and thank you, and I will not be afraid. Amen. See, David made a decision. In Psalm 27:3, David said, though a host, though an entire army would camp against me, my heart shall not fear. I have made up my mind. How come you're already beaten? How come you think you can't have victory? David was like, I could never win. There's 10,000 against me, but I trust him. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 3, third Psalm, verse 7. David calls on God to move again, like he has before. So in the middle of your hurt, in the middle of everything going wrong in your life, I need you to stop a minute and turn off all the anxiety and think, has he been there before? I want you to go back and count the times God came through for you. Have you ever been in trouble and you didn't know where to turn and your whole life was falling apart back in the past and God somehow came through for you? You remember you asked him and he did? How many of you remember one of those stories? Say amen. Come on, think about it. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. David says in Psalm 3:7, arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Okay, is that happening right now, or is that what's already happening? You know, I just think old David goes, man, in the past, every time something happened, God always came through. When there was a lion and a bear that came after my sheep, God helped me. When it was Goliath, God helped me. When it was Achish, the king of the Philistines, God helped me. When they took Ziklag, God helped me. When I won every battle, oh God, you are good. Stop and think about how good he's been. I mean, think about it. How you married a nice lady with a pretty lady and a lady you love. And let's just go back to the real story. I know you tell everybody she asked you to marry you. But the truth is, you good and well know, you was just praising God that she would even consider you. Say, man. Huh? Man, I was trying to get Betty to date me and like me, and she went out with me because she liked the other guy on the double date. And she wrote her parents home and said, he's a redneck. And thank you, Jesus. I won. Amen. So I can look at everything and say, God has done it in the past, and God will do it again. And then David acknowledges that any chance for rescue is from God and nowhere else. Look at Psalm 3:8. Salvation, it belongs to God. Now listen to me. You want rescue this morning? You want victory over your sin? You want to save your marriage? You want to handle your finances? You want to go forth with purpose and blessing on your life? Salvation belongs to the Lord. This salvation David's talking about here, it isn't really salvation like not going to hell. David's hiding and they're going to kill him. And David's thinking to himself, if we can get victory over those 10,000 soldiers that come to get us, it'll be God. If I can get my throne back, it'll be God. It'll be God. The only way I got out of this, it'll be God. Salvation, rescue belongs to God. Only God rescues. Only God. He goes further than we can, beyond our friends, beyond what money can do. But let me give you one more statement about that. Though this statement he makes is about his rescue in that moment, here's what you can know. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation for eternity belongs to him too. I mean, David, when he said that in the song, he was saying, when I was in trouble, only God could rescue me. Well, you're in trouble this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. And you're like, I don't know how to get victory. I don't know how to have salvation. I don't know how to make things right with God. Well, it belongs to God, not you. And only God can save you, and only God can rescue you. Real salvation belongs to God. It comes from God and no other. So last two things to say to you. What are you dealing with today? You know, I deal with stuff on a regular basis, and I hear people's hearts crying. And a lot of times they want me to help them. They want me to figure out their solution. But salvation doesn't belong to Austin. It belongs to God. He's the one that has the answer. He's the one that makes a difference. He's the one that changes lives. Well, if I could just get some money. No, it's not money that's going to be your answer. If I could just find the right person, it's really not going to be that. It's God. Salvation, rescue is from the Lord. Turn to Him. Then some of you in this room are like, well, I just want to go to heaven when I die. And this is a church. You're supposed to tell me how to go to heaven. And you think going to church or getting baptized or speaking in tongues or giving a tithe or any of that's going to get you to heaven. But here's the answer for you. No, salvation belongs to the Lord. God's the only one that saves us. And you have to come on His terms. And His terms are that you admit you've sinned against the Holy God. You admit that you do not deserve to go to heaven when you die. And you admit that Jesus is God. And He died on a cross to save you from your sin. And you humble yourself and say, I need God. And He'll save you. Salvation's from the Lord, not something we can do. If you're not saved, today's the day you ought to get saved. But Christians, how many of you, I love you. I just preach through the Bible, but this verse, this chapter, you're dealing with junk. Your life's falling apart. But at the root, you know you haven't been doing right. And I don't know what's going on, and no one else knows what's going on, but He knows. Won't you get it right? Won't you find a place here and say, I'm not going to keep playing with sin. Come confess and get right. Talk to God. Salvation belongs to Him. To be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to know you're going to heaven, but to have victory in your life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Father in heaven, I love You. And I thank You for the privilege of sharing Your word. God, there are people here this morning that need forgiveness of their sins to be saved. I'm asking You to do that. And God, there are people here that are in trouble. They're playing with sin, and the consequences of sin are eating them alive. I'm asking You to help them come confess their sin and get things right with You. I'm asking You, dear God, to help us to confess sin to get right. I'm asking You to help us look to You. Holy Spirit of God, convict hearts. Do a work. Prove Yourself in their lives, in our lives, in my life.